workers' conference, I gave a message to the workers that were there entitled, Should We Expect Pentecostal Sign Gifts Today? The Lord seemed to bless the message to the men who were present there. Quite a few of them requested that they receive copies of it, and it was later printed in one of our magazines, our Christian magazines, and some denominational magazines requested that they have permission to republish it, because it is a question that is in the minds of many today. The speaking in tongues has experienced a resurgence in recent years, and there are those who are practicing it that formerly had entirely rejected it. Now, I have had this little article, inasmuch as it seems to have been a blessing and have met a need, I've had it printed in booklet form. And at the conclusion of the service, if you didn't get one Thursday night, when we had some back there, our brother John Goins has some over for those going out this way. Our brother Grady Rice will have some. And if you'd like to have a copy of this little booklet, Why Speak in Tongues? Should We Expect Pentecostal Sign Gifts Today? If you'll just put out your hand, either one of these brethren, they'll put one of these in it. Now, twice during the history of this assembly thus far, we have had the joy, and it was a real joy, of sharing with two of our older married couples their golden wedding anniversary. Our brother and sister Tuttle and our brother and sister Andrews Sr., these two couples came to their golden wedding anniversary. We shared with them the joy, because it's an occasion that just comes usually once a year. Now, don't get excited. I'm not going to start announcing that I'm going to have one. But we do have, I believe, two golden anniversaries. Not wedding anniversaries. Not birthdays. But two golden conversion anniversaries. I think we have two of our Christians who have been saved by the grace of God 50 years. Now, that's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to have your first conversion. It must be wonderful to have your 50th. I'm looking forward to my 40th next year if the Lord spares me. I have a little doubt as to whether the 50th will be spent down here. But I think our sister Mrs. Fitch and Mrs. Kay have a golden conversion anniversary coming up. I wonder if they would just rise, please. Now, there's living proof that getting saved doesn't shorten your life. Thank you, sisters. Thank you. Nor does it take the joy of God away from you. Nor is there any excuse for sitting on the sidelines when you get just a little older in Christ. Because I'm sure that all of us will bear me up. There are others as faithful, but there are none others that are more faithful in attendance at this assembly than our two sisters, say 50 years. Now, you'll all bear me out in that, I know. But they don't just attend. They are active. They were out with other teenagers, I think, giving out tracts at our fair a while ago. And I wouldn't doubt when the Lord opens the books in a coming day, there have been more gospel tracts given out by our two sisters in this area than by any other, and by a whole lot of others combined. Long before there was an assembly here, they were passing out gospel tracts, not only here, but in neighboring cities. And they're still doing it after 50 years. Now, That should be a stimulus to us. That should be an encouragement to us to keep going on. You know, we're living in days of quickie marriages. They meet. I like you. Well, you're not so bad. Let's get married. And that's it. But they know by now not to come around and ask H.G. McKay to perform the ceremony because he doesn't do it. Have you known each other a year? No, a couple of hours. Well, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong pew. I just don't to marry any who haven't known each other at least a year. But you know, that's generally followed by quickie divorces, too. I don't like you. Never did like you. All right, we'll wait 12 months and then we'll get a divorce. You see, and our state legislature has helped things out by reducing it from 3 years now to 1 year. But you know, we've got a lot of quickie conversions too. Sure, I'll take Christ, yeah. And just like that, it's all over. That's the trouble, it is all over. And before you know it, they're just back again, just the same. No change. Nothing to prove they've really been born again. Now, I believe God appreciates a patient continuance in well-doing, a going on and on and on and on and on in the things of God. That's what really counts. The thing that gives me greatest joy as I think of my dear father now in the glory is that he was saved for well over 70 years and he went on for God all those 70 years. He didn't set the world on fire, but I've noticed that some of those when they get saved you think they're going to set the world on fire, they just turn out to be a firecracker. There's a big explosion and that's it. All you got left some ashes. But it's going on, going on, going on, going on. Brothers and sisters, that's what's going to pay in a coming day. Let's all of us take encouragement. I'm sure we trust our sisters will be spared many more years with us here. And we certainly thank God for the encouraging example that they set to all of us to continue on in the things of God. Now shall we turn our Bible, please, to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Again, I'm just going to pick out a few verses because we have read this together on a number of occasions. And our subject this morning is the kingdom of heaven. And so we read from verse 9. I'll just read the verses and call them out so you may follow along. Verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. 21. I beheld, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came the saints possessed the kingdom. 26. But the judgment shall sit, And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of his word. Now there's a great deal said in your Bible about the kingdom. In the Old Testament and in the New as well, we read a great deal about the kingdom. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of God. Sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the kingdom of his son. Sometimes the kingdom of the son of man. And then many times just the kingdom. In fact, the subject is so vast it would be foolish for me to attempt to cover it in this message this morning. So I'm just going to limit my remarks to what we have before us here in chapter 7. Because not only is there a great deal said in the Bible about the kingdom, but a great deal has been written about it. You could fill a large shelf with good Christian books just about the kingdom. But I would suggest that by the time you got through reading those books, you'd be more confused than when you started. Because there is a wide variety of views, even amongst what we might call fundamental evangelicals, as to the kingdom. But there are two views that are quite opposite to each other that I want to mention. One is that there is going to be a literal, earthly, that is a material kingdom set up here on earth by God and ruled by him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, suppose you had this shelf of books on the kingdom that I'm talking about, you would find quite a bit has been written along that line. That at a time in the future, God is going to set up here on earth a literal, physical kingdom amongst men, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over that. Then you would have also quite a number of books, well-written ones, that would say, no, that isn't the idea at all. The kingdom is a spiritual thing. It's in the hearts of men and women. It's something you can't see. It isn't like a kingdom amongst men. It's something that is invisible to the natural eye. And so, as you saw both of these views develop, I say you'd become increasingly confused. There are other ideas, of course, that are modifications of these two, and somewhat combinations of them. And so the best thing for us to do is just to turn to our Bibles. What does it say? Now, there's no doubt at all, there can be no question but that there is an aspect of the kingdom that's invisible. It's spiritual. It's in the hearts of men and women. You can't see it. I've been in that kingdom almost 40 years. Our sisters have been in it for 50. Many of you here have been in for many years. What is that? That's the kingdom of which the Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except ye be born of water and of the Spirit, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is certainly something then that you can enter into now. Nicodemus could enter in. I believe he did. All saved people have been in that kingdom. And yet, if there's going to be an earthly kingdom, certainly it hasn't been set up yet. We're quite sure of one thing. There's no place on earth you could go and say, this is God's kingdom. This is where Christ is reigning. This is where everything is in obedience to Him. There's no place on earth where the will of God is being done as it is in heaven. But you see, as we have in John chapter 3, there is a spiritual, invisible kingdom into which we enter, not by being born of Christian parents, not by living a good life, not by joining the church, not by being baptized, but by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and being born again. Now, Paul wrote to the Romans, for instance, in chapter 14, I think it's somewhere around verses 16 or 17, and he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I say, that's invisible in that sense. That's spiritual. That's in the heart of men and women. So there is no question whatsoever that there is that aspect of the kingdom of God. But is that all the Bible teaches? I believe not. And that's what I want to point out to you here in the seventh chapter of Daniel. We have been noticing, and we go back very briefly to pick up the context, and we can do that best by referring to our first column over here, which illustrates chapter 2. We've been noticing that God brought before Nebuchadnezzar four world empires. There's no question about them being real, literal, physical, material, however you want to describe them. They were world empires here in this world. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Those were literal empires. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was told that he was the head of gold, he was the absolute monarch of the first kingdom, that of Babylon, and so he was told he was the head of gold, in his dream, which he didn't understand, you remember, but also forgot, but it came back readily to him, as the prophet recounted it. You remember that he saw this great colossus. Then as he watched, he saw a stone. And that stone, it says, was cut out of a mountain. But it was cut out without hands. That is, human beings had nothing to do with its origin. It didn't originate by a human work, a revolution or a victory or change of government or anything at all like that. But this stone, cut out of the mountain without hands, in the vision, Nebuchadnezzar saw it rolling down the mountain, striking this great colossus in the feet, and toppling it over, grinding it to powder, so the wind carried it away. And as the astonished monarch watches in his vision, there isn't any image left. It's gone. That's quite clear. If words mean anything at all, that's what they teach us. But as he watches, I'm sure his astonishment increases as the stone that had demolished the great image, it begins to grow and grow and grow until he finds it fills the whole earth. That is where these kingdoms had been. this empire or this mountain, to stick to the figure that's used, this mountain completely fills the whole thing. So that if, for example, and for emphasis, if you were to say, where is that great image? Well, there'd only be one answer, it's gone. Where did this mountain come from? Well, this mountain came from a stone that demolished the image and caused it to disappear. Now that's all that this mighty monarch saw. He wasn't told why, nor was he told what that stone was going to be, except that God was going to set up a kingdom. As I point out in chapter 7, we have the same thing brought before us as the man of God saw. Instead of a marvelous image of a man, he saw wild, ravenous beasts coming up for them one after the other. Special attention is drawn to the last one, but we're not going to go back over that. But this is just enough of the context to give us to see, what is God talking about? Well, we've no question, he's talking about a literal kingdom. When he talks about Babylon, he's talking about a literal kingdom when he talks about Medo-Persia. He's talking about a literal kingdom when he speaks of Greece and Rome. Now, these are destroyed. They pass off the scene. And in their place, where they stood, there is a mountain that's described as the kingdom that God is going to set up. Now, if that does not mean a literal, material, earthly kingdom right down here on this earth, then I don't know how to understand my Bible at all. I wouldn't know what words meant if it doesn't mean that. In fact, when we look at verse 17, it says that these shall arise out of the earth. And verse 23 tells us that it's upon earth. So that there's no question whatsoever, the Spirit of God is bringing before us, as he did Nebuchadnezzar, literal kingdoms here on the earth. And they are superseded by the kingdom of God. They are destroyed, they are carried away, and the kingdom of God replaces them. Not so. Not so, says someone. That simply means that the gospel is going to be preached, and the gospel is going to win men's hearts. And through the winning of men's hearts, these empires are going to disappear. Well, that raised a question. What is the, what I might call the climate when this takes place, the tone of it? Now, if it's going to be through the gospel, we should find a climate of grace, shouldn't we? Because the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. We should find a gradual working. Because God didn't save the whole of the Roman Empire. In fact, he saved a very, very small handful out of it. God hasn't saved any nation yet. And people that have been saved, it's been a gradual thing. Not gradual in the individual, but gradual in the building up of the kingdom. Some get saved in this generation, they're in the kingdom. Some get saved the next generation, they're in the kingdom. Some get saved the next generation, they're in the kingdom. You see what I mean by gradual? So that if this is speaking only of a spiritual kingdom that is going to be brought about through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God, there must be a climate of grace. There must be a gradual working of it. Now, is that the way you read it? Doesn't sound like that to me. 1 minute, the image is there. The next minute, wow, gone. Does that sound like grace? If you were going to write someone, how many say this reverently? If you were God, and you were going to write so that human beings could understand, that's why the Bible was written, and you wanted to give them a picture of a man coming to know Christ as his Savior, being transformed, having his sins forgiven, his heart filled with joy, and being sure of heaven. Now that's what you want to write. You want people to understand that. Would you take an image and stand it up and throw a rock at it and knock it over and grind it to powder and have it all carried away? Is that the way you describe it? No, you wouldn't. The climate here is not grace, nor is it gradual at all. I find neither one here. In reading over this chapter again and again and again, I think we miss the point entirely. There is no atmosphere of grace here. It's an atmosphere of judgment. But not only is there the atmosphere of judgment, if that be so, then look, we ought to find something about judgment. Look at verse 10. The end of verse 10. The judgment was set. The judgment was set. Verse 22. The judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Verse 26. But the judgment shall sit. You see, friends, what we're talking about, what we're learning about, is not going to come through the grace of God. It's coming through judgment. This is not a scene of God winning the hearts of men and women. You couldn't understand it if that's what it meant. This is a scene of God moving in swift, sudden, decisive judgment on what's been contrary to Him. Yes, we studied that God gave the scepter of universal government into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and we saw how he abused it. We saw that the character of the times of Gentiles was entirely out of keeping with the mind of God. Pride, pomp, profanity, persecution of what is of God. We saw all of those in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now, says God, that's enough. I have given man this privilege and this opportunity. He has prostituted it to his own glory. He's forgotten me. He's denied me. He's lived absolutely opposite to what he knew I wanted. Now there's going to be the judgment. If words mean anything, and remember, words mean the same in your Bible if they read in any other book that you read. If they don't, if rain doesn't mean rain, then I can't understand my Bible. If grace doesn't mean grace, then I can't understand my Bible. If smitten doesn't mean smitten, I can't understand the Bible. You see, I'm trying to help you to an understanding of your Bible. So there will not be so much what I tell you as what you read in your Bible and the Spirit of God reveals to you. And so I think we have proven that this is a climate of judgment. So that God is not talking here about the winning of souls to Christ. He says a lot about that. I've already covered that. There is that aspect of the kingdom. And you can't be in the kingdom of God unless there's a work goes on in your heart and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're all agreed on that, I trust. But besides that, God is going to bring about the setting up of a kingdom here on the earth. A literal, physical, material kingdom that God will set up, that Christ will rule over. It's the time when the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when that comes, this will supersede all of human authority. It'll be gone. God will demolish it and take it back himself into his own hand and rule and reign in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have believed that for almost 40 years. I am more convinced of it now by my present study of the Word of God than ever before. God has said it, friends, it's going to be fulfilled. Now let's look a little at this kingdom for just a few minutes. The first thing I notice about it is it's going to be personal. Personal. In the second chapter, all that Nebuchadnezzar saw was a stone. Now there's nothing personal about a stone, it's an inanimate object. It was a very striking symbol for what the stone did. But you see, that's all that Nebuchadnezzar needed to know. He wasn't regenerated at that time. We were looking in one of our chapters at what we believe to be his conversion. At that time, he was a natural man. All that God was saying to Nebuchadnezzar was this. Now look, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of this big thing. You've got the glory now, but what you're the head of is going to come to an end. What you're the head of is going to be destroyed. What you're the head of is going to vanish away, and I'm going to set up my kingdom. That's all that Nebuchadnezzar needed to know. Now, actually, that's all that unsaved people need to know. It is folly, it is waste of time to try and teach the details of prophecy to unregenerate men. What they need to know is, what's not of God is going to come to an end. If you're on that which is the world against that which is of God, you're on the wrong side. You're backing the wrong horse, my friend. You're going to be a loser. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to vanish away. God is ultimately going to be all and in all. Right here on this earth, where they took God's beloved Son, nailed him to a cross of shame. Right here on this world, where they persecuted God's people in word and deed ever since. Right here, God's going to set up a kingdom. It's going to rule over all. Everyone in that kingdom is going to be in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now you could range all through your Bible to prove that. I'm just resisting the temptation to range through the whole Word of God. Scriptures come into your mind by the scores to prove this blessed fact. He who hung on Calvary's cross is not only on the throne in glory, he's going to be on the throne down here. I'm anticipating the day when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign here on this scene. So this is a personal thing. Now that's all that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But when the man of God, Daniel, has the same thing revealed to him, is it a stone? No, it's the Ancient of Days. It's God Himself, you see, the Eternal One, the Everlasting One. The one who's clothed in white garments, speaking of His absolute purity. The one whose throne is a throne of fire, perfect holiness. And the wheels that are revolving before that throne are wheels of fire, because God's movements, God's practices, God's principles, God's activities, God's purposes, they're all perfectly pure and holy. That's what fire signifies. And out of this throne there comes a fiery stream, God's righteousness. God's holiness is going to cover the whole scene and destroy everything that is contrary to God and to His holiness. I know that's why people don't want this kingdom to come. Do you think the majority of the people in the world would be happy if tomorrow morning they woke up in a world there wasn't any unholiness? No sin? Why, the busiest place in the whole thing would be the drugstore. Give me some tranquilizers. How many? Oh, 3,000 or 4,000. Now, do me today. I'll be back to see you tomorrow. If man couldn't have his sin, he'd go crazy. He doesn't want that. But I say to you who are born again, if you knew that tomorrow morning you were going to be in a scene where there's absolutely no sin, what would you say? I know what I'd say. Lord, why can't it be this afternoon? Why wait until tomorrow morning? That's what we want. That isn't what we used to want. But because we've been born again, we want to be in a scene that is perfectly pure and holy. And that's exactly what's going to take place, you see. There's going to be a fiery stream issue out from the throne. So it's personal. It's the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And there's a real temptation not to go over into the New Testament and show you how in the New Testament you have so beautifully brought before you the coming of the Son of Man. To set up His kingdom. He comes in clouds. He comes in power. It says, every eye shall see Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. And so it's personal, this kingdom. It's going to be set up by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I must draw to a conclusion. It's going to be divine. We've covered that. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's not going to rise as these other empires did through God's permissive will. It's going to be established by divine power here on the earth. And as I've said, it's going to be holy. A holy God and a holy Christ will have a holy people. You notice that those who are associated with the Son of Man in this are spoken of as saints. Now, saints is literally holy ones. Holy ones. Now, that's what we've got to offer you right here at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle that you can't get in Roman Catholicism. You can become a saint. Not 1,000 years from now. Right now. You can become a saint the next moment if you're to trust Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know some people, they don't live like saints. Now, you're talking about two different things. I know some people that live like millionaires, and they're not millionaires either. You'd think so to look at them, but they're not. They're just broke. That's all there's to it. Being something and living like something are two entirely different things. God will make you a saint. Then He gives you the responsibility of living like one, you see. And so it's the saints. It's going to be holy. It's going to be everlasting. Read through these verses again we read. Notice the emphasis on that. Seems though the Spirit of God just delights to emphasize. We'll not go back and pick them up. You pick up the expression. Everlasting. Shall not end. Forever. It just seems as though God is delighting to impress upon the prophet now, man's kingdoms rise and fall, and eventually going to end. I'm going to put up something going to last forever. Last forever. And then it's not only that, it's going to be universal. There's no question about that. It says in chapter 2 and verse 35, the mountain filled the whole earth. Babylon never conquered the whole world. Medo-Persia did. Greece didn't. Rome didn't. But here is going to be a kingdom that's going to cover the whole earth. Yes? And it says that all people, nations, languages shall serve it. That's the 14th verse in our chapter. And all dominions shall serve and obey him, we read in verse 27. Is any wonder that Heber wrote long ago, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. My brethren and sisters, we're in God's kingdom now if we've trusted Jesus Christ and his kingdom's in us. Thank God the kingdom's going to be set up here on earth and we are going to have a part in that. Is it worth being a Christian? It is. Is it worth belonging to the Lord Jesus? It is. There'll be suffering. There'll be persecution, there'll be misunderstanding, there'll be trials, and there'll be testing. But the toils of the road will seem nothing at all when they get to the end of the way. And my brother and sister, just to think of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of his father David across the sea in Jerusalem in Palestine. Yes, right there. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. The throne of David isn't in heaven. It's blasphemy to link David with the eternal throne of God in heaven. The throne of David is here on earth. It's what David sat on years ago, what Solomon sat on, and what Jesus Christ, great David's greater son, is yet going to sit on and rule and reign. But before that could be, he had to die on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood that you might be cleansed from your sin. Oh, my friends, don't go on the wrong side. You'll be an eternal loser. Turn to Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. Live for him as your Lord. And you'll reign with him as your king in the coming day. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, may thy gracious blessing rest upon thy precious word. We ask that thou glorify the name of him whom we've sought to exalt, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may someone quietly, but truly, sincerely, take them into their heart and take them home with them. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Service is over. Remember, if you'd like a booklet, get it either door and come back tonight.